Well, the worship service was over, and the family was heading home in the car, and the little girl in the back seat said, "Mommy, there's something that the preacher said today that I just don't understand." And the mother said, "What is it, honey?" And he said, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he holds the whole world in his hands. Is that true?" And the mommy said, "Yes, hon, that's true. But mommy, the preacher also said that God lives inside of us if we believe in Jesus Christ." Now, the mother thought she knew where this was going, and she smiled, and she said, "Yes, honey, that's also true." And the little girl looked very puzzled. And she said, "Mommy, if God is bigger than we are, and if God dwells in us, wouldn't he show through?" Ah, from the mouths of babes. Wouldn't he show through? I mean, Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven." Jesus gave us lots of verbs. Maybe we should do a sermon series on verbs sometime. Jesus gave us lots of verbs. He told us to love and to serve and to share and to reconcile and to teach and to warn and to heal and to go. So much more. He told us to reveal the Father and his love for us through our deeds and through our lives and through our actions. That's why he gave us another verb. And this verb is beatitude. Ha ha ha. Two words, you get it? Beatitude. Matthew 5, 3 through 12. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Those are challenging words. Those are also encouraging words. And those are also a confusing word sometimes. And they're also inspirational teachings from the lips of Jesus. They have a lot to do about you and I adjusting our attitudes towards life and towards one another and adjusting our actions so that God will show through us. The Mount of Beatitudes, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. When I go there, I always look forward to someone taking the scriptures and reading what I just read to you, standing right there on that mountain. It's a peaceful place. If you stand in among the trees, very mature, lovely, stately trees, and the gardens of the Mount of Beatitudes, and as you look down on that mount and you look at the Sea of Galilee below you, it's an incredibly inspiring sight. You want to stay there. You want to linger there. You want to worship there. It speaks to the mind, the heart, the eyes. It speaks to the human spirit. That's the Mount of Beatitudes. And that's where I want us to dwell today. Now, what are the Beatitudes anyway? Here's what they are not. They are not a formula. Do this, and then you will get that. That's not what they are. We're not supposed to strive to be pure in heart. We're not supposed to strive to be merciful or to be peacemakers. Instead, the qualities of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave to us should already be in us because we have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Do any of us display all the spiritual qualities of the Beatitudes all the time? Of course not. We fail. The question is more this: how consistently do you display the qualities that Jesus taught us about? The Beatitudes are an indicator of where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ, and they reveal how much Jesus is inside of us, how much we are walking in the Spirit. Someone described it this way: the Beatitudes are like a light bulb that only shines when it's plugged in to God's power. I like that. I like that visual. You can try and try and try to imitate Christ and fail and fail and fail, right? You want to be more like him. You can exercise all the spiritual muscles that you want to exercise in hopes that your light will shine. But the only way that your light is going to shine is if Jesus Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, and you are walking in the Holy Spirit, and it shines through you because of him. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about a church. It's not about doctrine. It's not about tradition. It's not about goosebumps and inspiration. It's all about Jesus. That is the Mount of Beatitudes. And that's where I want us to dwell today and tomorrow and the day after and all the tomorrows to come. Here's another truth. It's a sad truth, but it's true. We can all pretend to be spiritual. In fact, we're pretty good at it. We can all look like our beatitude is correct when inside it really isn't. That, brothers and sisters, is a Pharisee, a pretender, a religious pretender. You don't want to be that, do you? You don't want to be that. Don't pretend to be religious. There are more Pharisees on earth today than there were in the days when Jesus was walking this earth. Let me ask you this question. How much time did you spend today making yourself look good in order to come in here? How much time did you spend on your hair, your makeup, your clothes, your shoes, your whitening toothpaste, your mouthwash, whatever? You know, and you clean up really good. You look nice, folks. You look nice. But you get in here, and in a nanosecond, God looks past all of that, and he looks inside of me, and he looks inside of you, and he sees the real you sitting there. He sees the real me standing here before you. He knows all about it. You may really want to walk the walk. You may really want to live the words of Jesus Christ. And you really do want to run the race. But somehow you just can't seem to keep it going. You're like the young couple that bought their first speedboat. They were novices with boats. And they were all excited. They couldn't wait to get out on the water and have the wind striking their face, and they put that boat in the water. But it didn't matter what they did, that boat just would not go fast. It chugged along, it putted, so they put more power. It didn't help, and they were discouraged. After an hour, they couldn't get that boat to go. So they pulled up to a marina, hoping that somebody experienced could help them with it. And so they examined the engine, it was fine. They examined the propeller, it was fine. And yes, the anchor had been pulled up, and the anchor was not pulling them behind. They couldn't understand what was going on. So one of the men jumped in the water and looked underneath the boat, and he came up, and he was almost choking with laughter because he said, "You still have the trailer strapped to it underneath." You and I are like that. We go through life with a trailer strapped underneath, dragging us behind, and it's called sin. It drags us behind. You want to walk in the Spirit, but sin is pulling you back. Don't pretend like I'm not telling you something that's not true. This is true. You know it, right? Mm-hmm. Don't spend your time worrying about whether or not you are poor in spirit or meek or merciful. Instead, focus on walking in the Spirit. Focus on being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Because if he is in control of your life, he will manifest all of those qualities in you and me that he wants us to manifest, because he's put them together. He's put them there. There is no person in this room who can succeed in fulfilling all of the teachings of the Beatitudes and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount except one. And he was introduced by John the Baptist this way: "After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There, brothers and sisters, is the solution to the problem that we face trying to live up to the Mount of Beatitudes. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, what does that mean? That's a good question. That means a whole lot of different things to a whole lot of different people. Great minds have spent their lives studying that question and debating that question. Denominations have been born because of their answers to those questions, and denominations have split and died over those questions. It's a great question. Was he talking about two separate baptisms, one by the Holy Spirit and one by fire? Some people believe he was. It's possible. He may have been saying, if you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, that's for believers. If you're baptized by fire, that's for those who don't believe, because that's hell, that's punishment. Maybe. But there are many other possibilities, and here's one that makes a whole lot of sense to me. I think he was using synonyms. I think they're the same thing, being baptized by the Holy Spirit and baptized by fire, because they have a common purpose. And the common purpose between them is to bring purity into our lives. We're impure. We need that purity. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that fire, that baptism by fire, Malachi said in chapter 3, Jesus will be like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. There was a ladies' Bible study, and they were studying Malachi, and they read that verse, and they wondered what it meant. So one of the ladies volunteered to do some research and come back the next week and talk about it. She went to a silversmith, and she watched him work. And he took the tongs, and he held the silver into the hottest part of the fire. And he told her it was necessary to hold it right there in the hottest part of the fire in order to burn away all the impurities. He also said he had to watch it very carefully because it was in the hottest part of the fire. And if he was not careful, the fire could destroy the silver. So she said, well, how do you know when it's purified? And he said, oh, that's easy. I know it's purified when I can see my reflection in it. When you are baptized, when you are immersed in the Holy Spirit, your impurities are radically changed. When you are held in the refiner's fire, your purity becomes a reflection of the image of Jesus Christ. I don't like to be baptized with fire that way sometimes. It's painful, right? But the result is beautiful. The result is beautiful. Ask yourself this question. How would life be different for the people in my life if Jesus were to replace me? How would life be different in your home if Jesus were in your place? How would it affect your children, your grandchildren, your spouse? What about your work? What about if Jesus did the task at work? What about if Jesus was around the water cooler? What if Jesus was the one dealing with business? Would it affect those differently? How about in school? How about in your studies? What if Jesus took your place? Well, he does. All of that. Jesus does that. Christianity is not confined to Sunday. Am I preaching to the choir? Do you need to hear this again? Christianity is not confined to Sunday. Christianity is Christ in you. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the days, all the months, all the years. Christ in you is the only way for you to have the right beatitude. He was poor in spirit. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He mourned over Lazarus over his people. He was meek. He was the one hungering and thirsting for righteousness for us. He was merciful. The more you yield your life to Jesus Christ, the more you become like him, a reflection of him. That's the message of the Mount of Beatitudes. And that's where I want us to dwell today and tomorrow and all the tomorrows. I love this story. This is a story about an old preacher. You see why I love the story? Not only do I love it, he was forgetful. And I can identify with that. Anybody here identify with that? He was getting weary, finding it harder and harder to preach a good sermon. And he decided to go to a conference where they would teach him some skills on delivering a better sermon. And one of the leaders at the conference stood there and he said, "The first thing that comes out of your mouth needs to grab everyone's attention." For instance, one Sunday he said, "I stood in the pulpit and I started my sermon this way. I said, 'I spent years of my life in the arms of another man's wife.'" And people gasped. And he said, "She was my mother." Well, the preacher thought, "That's pretty good. I like that. I think I'll use that." So he went home next Sunday, got in the pulpit, started his sermon. He said, "I spent many years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." And there was a gasp and a pause. And then he said, "For the life of me, I can't remember who she was." Did he get their attention? Yes, he did. And Jesus got their attention with one word. He said, "Blessed! Blessed!" The word he used is makarios. And it was a common word at that time. It was a word that was applied differently than the way Jesus applied the word. It meant supreme happiness. Supreme joy, joyfully walking in the Spirit. It meant total fulfillment. You want fulfillment? Yes. You want total fulfillment? Yes, yes. That's what this word was all about. It was the kind of blessedness that would make other people jealous and envious, and it was reserved for the wealthy. The people who had enough money to make sure that they could walk by the mall and fulfill all of their worldly desires. That's how it was used. It was also used to describe the Greek gods, because the Greek gods were thought to be able to do anything that they wanted to do to satisfy any need that they had. They had all the power for gratification. So it was a very attention-grabbing word that Jesus used. Rich, famous, gifted, powerful. But Jesus looked at them and he said, "You are makarios. You. Makarios. There are some people who look at the Bible today in Christianity and they can only see negative. They see us as a cult of people who only believe in thou shalt not. They see God with the personality of a dill pickle, and they don't want to have any part of it. All they see is miserable people with long faces. They don't want any part of it. Jesus said, "No! Makarios, blessed, happy, fulfilled, joyful." Paul used the same word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he described God, he said, "The sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, Makarios God, which he has entrusted to me. We don't have a gloomy God. We have a happy God. We don't have a broken, defeated Savior. We have a victorious Savior. The same word was used in Titus chapter 2, and it says this: we wait for the blessed hope, the makarios hope, the joyful, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not dill pickles. Honestly, you look like one sometimes, but you are not. You are a sweet pickle. Let the world see the sweet pickle in you. We should click our heels. We should sing a song of joy and praise. We should be the light of Jesus Christ, walking in his Spirit. Why? Because we are Makarios. I want you to dwell there. I want you to dwell there. You are blessed. You are blessed. We're baptized by his Holy Spirit, and we are refined by the refiner's fire. When people look at you, brothers and sisters, when people look at you, what do you reflect? Do you reflect all the aches and pains of your body? Is that the first thing that you talk about when you meet somebody? Do you reflect all of the problems that you face in life and all the defeats and all the challenges of money and relationships? Do you come across as I'm a big disappointment in life? Or do you reflect Makarios? The Mount of Beatitudes is not a higher ground for only super Christians. The Mount of Beatitudes is a mount that every Christian should climb, and every Christian should dwell there and let their light shine. The Beatitudes are God's gift to you through Jesus Christ. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. You are comforted. Blessed. You will inherit the earth. You are filled. You obtain mercy. You see God. Seeing God, that was one of the most wonderful promises of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It was 1982. The Los Angeles Times printed a story about Anna Mae Pinnicka. She was 62 years old, and she had been blind from birth. At the age of 47, she met a man in her Braille class, fell in love, and married him. He could see. He was their eyes for a number of years, 15 years, until he also lost his sight. In October of 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit of UCLA performed surgery on 62-year-old Anna Mae's left eye. And when she woke up after 62 years, she saw for the first time. She recognized her husband right away. She recognized all the loved ones around her right away. But after a short time of looking and seeing, she said this: everything is so much bigger and brighter than I ever imagined. God's gift of sight is more beautiful, more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And he gives us that vision more and more clearly the closer we get to him and the more we walk in the Spirit. It's far beyond physical sight. It's a spiritual miracle. Makarios! Now, there's a footnote on this story about Anna Mae Pinnicka. Dr. Pettit told her after the successful surgery that the techniques to restore her eyesight in 1981 had been available since the 1940s. She had gone through most of her 62 years needlessly blind. Brothers and sisters, the technique for curing spiritual blindness has been available for thousands of years. Once I was blind, but now I can see. My prayer for you is that you climb the Mount of Beatitudes, that you dwell on the Mount of Beatitudes, and you allow God to restore to you the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. May your power, may your light shine through us. May your Spirit fill us again and melt us and mold us, and fill us and use us, that we may walk in your Spirit this day, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows. And when people look at us, Lord, may they see Jesus, because it's all about you. I pray in your name. Amen.